So as Tori mentioned, Bobby is out today, actually traveling today to go to a conference. So we, as Bobby and I are the elders here at this church right now, are just so appreciative of your prayer for us as we attempt to lead and lead along with you. But it just encourage you, as he comes to mind this week, I would just encourage you to pray for him. This is an opportunity for him to have some respite and to be refreshed and filled. And I anticipate that that's going to be a great time for him, but we'd just encourage you to pray for him as he's away. So thanks for doing that. So we're going to look at Leviticus today. Yeah. Woo. There. So how many of you are experts in the Old Testament sacrificial system? No? No hands? Come on now. There's a lot of details, right? But this I want to spend some time looking at this, and there's a good reason why we're looking at Leviticus chapter 4, because we've been going through the book of Hebrews, and there are some strong connections between the book of Leviticus and the book of Hebrews. And as you know, when we started the book of Hebrews, there's a theme that the author of Hebrews says over and over again. Jesus is better. Jesus is the better whatever it is, the better representative, the better example. He is the better sacrifice for us, right? And understanding who is the founder of our faith and who is the one that gives us life. Now, that didn't just happen, right? Jesus comes on the scene and poof, here he is, right? And he becomes this. All of this was a foundation laid in the Old Testament. Every part of the Old Testament is an essential foundation for our faith. And it was something that God was doing with the nation of Israel and even prior to the nation's founding, that lays a foundation for who we are as Christians, who we are in our faith in Jesus, so that the author of Hebrews can talk about Jesus being the better way and the fulfillment of everything that was shown in the Old Testament. Amen? So, I say that to you to encourage you to read some of these books like Leviticus, because it forms a foundation, an understanding of who we are and what we believe. That goes for all these books of laws, genealogies, etc. It's all there for our edification and our faith. So we want to spend some time looking at Leviticus 4 in anticipation for an understanding of how it predicts or prefigures who Jesus is, so that we become have a better understanding of what he has done for us and who he is in his person. Okay, so all that to say, let's read through Leviticus 4. Now, it's extensive, but I'm going to ask you to stand, and then we'll read through it, okay? As we customarily do as we read through Scripture. So this chapter, and I'll note that there are sections that kind of repeat themselves in terms of instructions, etc., but then we'll dig into this after we're done reading. So, Leviticus chapter 4. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, if anyone sins unintentionally in any of the Lord's commandments about things not to be done, and does any one of them, if it is the anointed priest who sins, thus bringing guilt on the people, then he shall offer for the sin that he has committed a bull from the herd without blemish to the Lord for a sin offering. He shall bring the bull to the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord and lay his hand on the head of the bull and kill the bull before the Lord. And the anointed priest shall take some of the blood of the bull and bring it into the tent of meeting. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle part of the blood seven times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of fragrant incense before the Lord that is in the tent of meeting. And all the rest of the blood of the bull he shall pour out at the base of the altar of burnt offering that is at the end of the entrance of the tent of meeting. And all the fat of the bull for the sin offering he shall remove from it, the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them at the loins and the long lobe of the liver that he shall remove from the kidneys. These are taken from the ox of the sacrifice, just as these are taken from the ox of the sacrifice of the peace offerings. And the priest shall burn them on the altar of burnt offering. But the skin of the bull and all its flesh, with its head, its legs, its entrails, and its dung, all the rest of the bull he shall carry outside the camp to a clean place, to the ash heap, and shall burn it on a fire of wood. On the ash heap it shall be burned up. If the whole congregation of Israel sins unintentionally, and the thing is hidden from the eyes of the assembly, and they do any one of the things that the Lord's commandments ought not to be done, and they realize their guilt, when the sin which they have committed becomes known, the assembly shall offer a bull from the herd for a sin offering, and bring it to the front of the tent of meeting, and the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands on the head of the bull before the Lord, and the bull shall be killed before the Lord. Then the anointed priest shall bring some of the blood of the bull into the tent of meeting, and the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle it seven times before the Lord in front of the veil. And he shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar that is in the tent of meeting before the Lord, and the rest of the blood he shall pour out at the base of the altar of burnt offering that is at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And all its fat he shall take from it and burn on the altar. Thus he shall do with the bull. As he did with the bull of the sin offering, so shall he do with this. And the priest shall make atonement for them, and they shall be forgiven. And he shall carry the bull outside the camp and burn it up as he burned the first bull. It is the sin offering for the assembly. When a leader sins, doing unintentionally any one of the things that by the commandment of the Lord his God ought not to be done, and realizes his guilt, or the sin which he has committed is made known to him, he shall bring as his offering a goat, a male without blemish, and shall lay his hand on the head of the goat and kill it in the place where they kill the burnt offering before the Lord. It is a sin offering. Then the priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering and pour out the rest of the blood at the base of the altar of burnt offering. And all its fat shall burn on the altar, the fat of the sacrifice, like the fat of the sacrifice of peace offerings. So the priest shall make atonement for him and his sin, and he shall be forgiven. If any one of the common people sins unintentionally in doing any one of the things that by the Lord's commandments ought not to be done, and realizes his guilt, or the sin which he has committed is made known to him, he shall bring for his offering a goat, a female without blemish, for his sin which has been committed. And he shall lay his hand on the head of the sin offering and kill the sin offering in the place of burnt offering. And the priest shall take some of its blood with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering and pour out all the rest of its blood at the base of the altar. And all its fat he shall remove as the fat is removed from the peace offerings. And the priest shall burn it on the altar for a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And the priest shall make atonement for him and he shall be forgiven. If he brings a lamb as his offering for a sin offering, he shall bring a female without blemish and lay his hand on the head of the sin offering and kill it for a sin offering in the place where they kill the burnt offering. Then the priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering and pour out all the rest of its blood at the base of the altar. And all its fat he shall remove as the fat of the lamb is removed from the sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall burn it on the altar on top of the Lord's food offerings. And the priest shall make atonement for him for the sin which he has committed, and he shall be forgiven. All right, let's pray. God, we are grateful for your word. We are grateful for not only these instructions, but really for an understanding of who you are and why this was necessary for the people of Israel. And I pray that even as we look at this passage and understand it more, that you will help us to understand what it is that you have done for us through our sacrifice, Jesus Christ. Help us as we understand your word to gain a new a recognition of who you are and your holiness and what we can do to have right relationship restored with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Okay, aside from getting tired while you're standing there, anybody have fun reading through that? There's a lot of things that are repeated over and over again, right? And we're kind of plopping down right in the middle of this book. There's three chapters that were presented that cover other things, like peace offerings, other things that were given in thankfulness to God. But we come to this section in this chapter, and actually on into chapter 5, there are some instructions for some very specific circumstances that God gave to the people of Israel in order to restore right relationship with him. All this was part of his covenant with them, right? He established this so that Israel would know how they should interact with their God. What was his expectation? Now, what are the things, as you read through this, as I read through this and you listened or read yourself, what are some of the things that come to mind as you read through this? Thoughts? Blood. Lots of blood. Yes.
Smell,
yeah. Oh, yeah. Absolutely. Yeah, lots of fat, right?
Sin.
The fact that it's possible to sin on accident. Yeah, sin on accident. Okay, good. Good thoughts. So much of what we do as we preach and teach, we're not only looking at this passage so that we can understand what the meaning does this have for us as the congregation, as the people of God. But a lot of what we're doing also is we're learning how do we interpret Scripture, right? So much of what we do as we communicate, as we preach from this platform, we're talking about how I can read through this ourselves and benefit from it. And a lot of what I just asked is part of that process, right? What do you notice? What are the things that you observe? And as you've heard me say, as you've heard Bobby say before, things that get said over and over again are probably important, right? One of the things about this passage that's interesting is we understand or we're learning more about what is the idea of sin. Now, this passage is not the first time that has been communicated, but the book of Leviticus, overarching compared to anything else, is what mentions sin. Of the 200 and some occurrences in the Old Testament, 100 and some of them are in Leviticus, and 53 of them are in this chapter, right? So if we want to understand what sin is, this is a great place to start, right? And it's imperative for us to understand that because we talk about our relationship with Jesus, and it's really easy for us to kind of gloss over sin and the gravity of it, whereas it is so important that there was an entire chapter with four or five different ways in which offerings for sin were to be removed or taken care of, right? So this is really important. This is a core foundation to who we are as Christians in understanding our relationship with God. What does this make you think of? If all this is so important, what comes to your mind about who God is as a result of this? What's that? He's holy. Yes, he is holy. And we are not. He wants a relationship. Yes, he gives really clear instructions on what must be done in order to restore that relationship, right? So even as we look at all these particular sections or this chapter, there's things that we see as we read through the law. And one thing I would encourage you to do is, as you read through the Old Testament and you see even David's recount in Psalm 119 in particular, how he talks over and over again, every verse is about God's law and how he loves the law of God. Now, my guess is that David's not saying, man, I love doing sacrifices, right? But why would David say he loves God's law? Because through the law, we understand better who God is, right? And even through this passage, we come to an understanding that God is holy, that sin is heinous. It's not just, oh, whoops, I sinned. I committed a little white lie or things like that. No, it is an infinite sin against the infinite God of the universe. Now, one of the things that we see right off the bat in verse 1 here in this passage is it says, speak to the people of Israel saying, if anyone sins unintentionally in any of the Lord's commands about things not to be done, and he does any one of them. Okay, so the question that comes into my mind is, what does it mean to sin intentionally, right? And what do we do about it? There's nothing in this in the Old Testament about sinning intentionally and what must be done about it. The penalty for sinning intentionally in the Old Testament was death. Okay, let that sink in, right? But if there is unintentional sin, and unintentional sin pops up in all sorts of ways, just practically speaking, we sin every day, right? So just from this perspective, knowing ourselves, we would know this is going on all the time for the nation of Israel, right? They become aware of something that it was unintentional. And as we read through the rest of the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, we see there's a number of things that can cause, that can be labeled unintentional sin. Even things that would make you, quote unquote, unclean are considered sin, right? They separate you from God and what he gave as commandments to his people in order for them to be separated apart from the people around them. Many of those things were done to say, be an example of what it looks like to have a relationship with me. Because the practices that Israel was engaging in was very different than the people around them, right? So it was common for them to sin unintentionally all the time. And even as we talk about some of the things that show up over and over again, what shows up here in this passage is a lot of blood. Now, it's really easy for us to kind of gloss over that because we don't see that today, practically. Any of the animals that we partake of, someone else takes care of it, right? We don't see some of that. I know that there are people who are more aware of that that say, you know what, I think I'm going to become a vegetarian, right? Some of you are hunters. You know what this looks like to clean up game. It is not an easy process. It takes time. And the whole sacrificial system was built on this process of killing an animal, cutting it up, and in many cases, burning parts of it, if not the whole thing, depending on what type of an offering it was. But it was very involved. And one of the things that is helpful for us to realize as we look at this, it was also very personal. Let's look again. The first section in Leviticus 4 talks about the anointed priest. This would have been Aaron, or someone who was really the chief priest over the people. So we see in verse 3, if it is the anointed priest who sins, thus bringing guilt on the people, then he shall offer for the sin that he has committed a bull from the herd without blemish to the Lord for a sin offering. Verse 4, very personal. He shall bring the bull to the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord. And watch somebody do this. No. He did this himself. Lay his hand on the head of the bull and kill the bull before the Lord. Think that's pretty personal? What's the whole point of the sacrificial system? Atonement. But what does that look like? It's recognizing that this animal, for a period of time, is God's way to take away my sin. Right? This thing that I am going to personally kill is my substitute for how I have wronged the God of the universe. I think it's healthy for us to let that sink in a little bit. It's really easy for us to say, yeah, Jesus took away my sin. But it's also easy for us to fail to remember or recall the fact that that sin is what I deserve death because of that sin. Because I have wronged the infinite God of the universe, the infinitely holy God of the universe, that because of my sin and anything that separates me from him, it drives a massive wedge that we could do nothing to separate or to bring back together. There's this massive separation between us. Now, we see in this passage that there was a means that God gave to the people of Israel to restore relationship. Do we think that killing an animal and spreading its blood and burning it is going to restore that relationship? We know that that is not the case. Not fully. That it required an infinite sacrifice, which is why we look forward to the New Testament and we see what Jesus did on our behalf. Because his sacrifice was the only way. And yet, we see, for a period of time, this is what God instituted that would, the term often used is cover over sin. It was something that was put in place for a period of time until the full sacrifice could come and be made for you and for me. For way more than just the people of Israel. And you can imagine, if they're sacrificing this, an animal, like every day, and multiple of them per day. The fact that Jesus' sacrifice takes away this forever, what does that say about who he is? Right? This is amazing. This is something that is worthy of our worship. Because of who Jesus is, that he chose to do that for you and for me. Okay, getting ahead of myself. Let's take a look at this. Now, we see that there are some really specific instructions here, right? And each of these sections talks about different individuals and what must be done. So the first one is the anointed priest. This is the person who was the representative between God and man for the people. Now, it's possible for him also to sin, right? He is human. He is a sinner. But because he is the representative before the people, it is important that his sin be atoned for as well. And this was not only outlined here, but it's also outlined as he steps into the role on the Day of Atonement that was done every year, a special day that was taken into account ceremonially to indicate this, right? It's interesting, you know, what's the term for Day of Atonement? Yom Kippur, right? And that term, Kippur, is the Hebrew word that references atonement, okay? That's why it's that. The Yom is day, Day of Atonement. So all of this was done to atone for sin. It was removing. You may have heard someone has even talked about, if you split the word atonement, it's, you can see it as at one ment, right? It is intended to restore relationship. So giving us a oneness with God again, where sin is removed, we can essentially return to the way God designed it originally before sin entered in the Garden of Eden, right? We have a relationship. Adam and Eve walked with God. And this is the intention of sacrifice, is to restore relationship. But this had to happen for the leader of the people and the priest who was that go-between. He was the one that was the representative of the people. And we see, even in that verse, in verse 3, if it is the anointed priest who sins, thus bringing guilt on the people, because he's the representative, any sin that he does implicates everyone. Now, for us as Christians, it's really easy for us to kind of say, well, it's anything that I sin is just me, between me and God. That's actually not the idea that we see throughout the Scripture. It's not what we see in the New Testament either. One of the things that's really important for us to understand is that the concept of sin is so insidious that any sin that you and I have actually is detrimental to not only my relationship with God, but my relationship with you. That your sin and my sin impacts our ability to have relationship. This is one of the reasons why we see in the New Testament that we have been reconciled through Christ, and that reconciliation impacts not only my relationship with God, but my relationship with you. We have relationship because of Jesus' sacrifice for us that otherwise wouldn't happen. And, you know, many of us would not be friends because the blood of Jesus and who we are as a body of Christ is what brings us together, right? We may not know one another apart from this. So again, it's this collective idea, which we see in what is given for the anointed priest to do. It's important because this has an impact on the entire community. Now, let's look at this. I'm going to look at this section in particular, and then we'll kind of point to some of these other pieces that we see in other parts here. So this section from verses 1 through 12, right? So let's look at some of the instructions that are given. So first of all, in verse 4, we see, he shall bring the bull to the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord, lay his hand on the head of the bull, and kill the bull before the Lord. Okay. So for those of you who may not be experts in the Old Testament sacrificial system, we know that there was a tabernacle, right? The tabernacle was placed in the middle of the nation of Israel. This was given to them when they were traveling, right? And so the nation had really specific instructions about how they were supposed to camp around the tabernacle. The first thing when they moved, when they picked up and left, they set up the tabernacle first, and then everybody set up their tents around it with different tribes in different locations. So you know that the tabernacle was this rectangular structure with a courtyard, and then there was other structures within it. Now, within that inner kind of courtyard of the tabernacle, there was a building kind of constructed, which was the holy place and the holiest of holies, which is where the Ark of the Covenant was, right? And there were specific things that happened, and different instruments or ornaments that were placed in there in different locations, including certain altars. There was a large altar that was placed outside of that structure, which is where most of the offerings were, well, all the offerings were burnt. Okay? So, some specific instructions here so we understand variations. Verse 5, the anointed priest shall take some of the blood of the bull and bring it into the tent of meeting. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle part of the blood 7 times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. Where's the veil? It separates the holy place from the holiest of holies, right? And what we know from other passages in the Old Testament, God resided in the Holy of Holies above that seat, the Ark of the Covenant, right? So that was his physical manifestation of his presence with the nation there. But the priest went into that Holy of Holies how often? Once a year, right? So there's this massive veil, and it's, I can't remember, how many inches thick is it? It's like 6 or 7 inches thick of woven material, right? Massive. And so what the priest would do for his own sin is he would kill this animal, take its blood, bring it into the holy place, and sprinkle it in front of the veil, right? Much of what we see in the Old Testament like this is highly symbolic. It is symbolic of this blood repairing the relationship that I have with God because I have wronged him. My sin has done something against him and affronted his character and who he is. So that's the first thing, is sprinkling that blood there as a representation of my sin, that it is being absolved and removed. And then verse 6. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle, sprinkle part of the blood 7 times, verse 7. And the priest shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of fragrant incense before the Lord that is in the tent of meeting. So one of those, I don't know, what do you call it? Pieces of furniture, right? One of those items that is placed into the tent of meeting is this altar of incense. Where incense is burned, it is a representation of prayers going before God. And so the priest was to take some of the blood and rub it on each of the horns of the altar in the four corners. Okay? Again, it's part of this priest being a representative of the people that is restoring relationship with God. And this is all inside the tent. Nobody can see this happening, right? Only the priest is in there. Then, the rest of verse 7, and all the rest of the blood of the bull he shall pour out at the base of the altar of burnt offering that is at the entrance of the tent of meeting. That's outside of the tent of meeting, right? There's an altar where the sacrifice is burned. He pours it out. And again, as we think about this, this is really messy. It smells. This is death. What we are to think of this with sin is sin leads to death. And that is all, that is the only thing that will account for it, that can take it away, is death. You know, we quote that from Romans, right? The wages of sin is death, right? That death must be what is accomplished in order to take away sin. And that's not a light thing. It can be really easy for us to kind of gloss over that. But even in this passage like this, we need the weight of that to sink in for us to understand the reality of affronting the God of the universe, the infinite God of the universe, that it required our death if it were not removed from us. So we continue, and then in verse 8, we have the instructions. All the fat of the bull of the sin offering he shall remove, and he continues about how that's done. That fat was then burned, because we see in other passages that fat was essentially, they weren't supposed to eat fat at all, right? And we're not, fortunately, we're not Jewish and do the dietary laws, because fat makes things taste pretty good, right? But this was God was saying, this is part of what I will take, and you will not partake of it. None of the blood, none of the fat. So we know that even custom today would be for kosher, would be to remove all the blood in a very specific way so that they were not ingesting it in any way, right? Because, again, as we see from the Old Testament, the life of the animal is in the blood, right? So the blood was the ultimate payment for this. Death resulted in blood being removed, and it was the blood, which is why when we talk about the blood of Jesus, it's so important. His blood was sufficient to take away the sin of the entire world, past, present, and future. Again, an infinite sacrifice. So we continue on in verse 13. We see that there was a very similar thing that was done for the entire congregation. Essentially, this is mirroring what we see happen on the Day of Atonement, right? That the sacrifice was done on behalf of the entire nation. And so what we see established in this chapter here is a pattern of substitution. The $5 theological term is substitutionary atonement. You ever heard that? Right? That this animal at this time for the nation of Israel was that person's substitute so that atonement could be accomplished. Again, that restoring of relationship between us and God, and restoring of a relationship between us and one another. Now, I won't go into it here, but I'll just mention it. The fact that it's also important that sin is something that can be done to you, not just committed by you, right? The Old Testament addresses the fact that you can be made unclean by somebody else. So again, it's this idea of a collective community activity that is necessitates our atonement and restoration of a relationship with God. We continue on because the instructions given for this atonement by the priest on behalf of the people are very similar to what we see with the priest. And then we see various other people. Verse 22, when a leader sins, someone who is a representative of a part of the people, then he must do this thing. And it talks about what has to happen. He again shall lay his head on the hand of the goat, which is in verse 24, kill it in the place where they kill the burnt offering before the Lord. It's a sin offering. Then the priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of the burnt offering. That's not the one inside the tent of meeting, but the one outside where they actually burn it. So there are some variations here that they needed to follow and specific instructions given. Someone who was not necessarily a leader, verse 27, if any one of the common people, the rest of the people sins unintentionally, then they bring a female goat. And then there's instructions starting in verse 32 for a lamb that is brought as a sin offering. Okay. Now, again, as we look at this passage prefigures who Jesus is. Right? There's many passages in the Old Testament that help us to understand better who it is that Jesus came to be, who he was, and who he came to be, what he came to accomplish on our behalf. The first thing is, he came to be our sacrifice. He took the place of those animals. And what was done to him was the same kind of thing that was done to those animals, right? He shed his blood for you and for me. And it's the same thing as if we were there killing him. And he did it willingly for you and for me. So that our sin is removed once forever. His sacrifice is sufficient to take away our sin in the past and all of our sin in the future. If we simply recognize him as that sacrifice. That's why we talk about faith, right? Our faith is that he stepped in our place and took that penalty for you and for me. This is personal, but it's also really important for the community. This is what draws us together because his sacrifice removes any potential enmity or conflict between you and I, between you and anyone else. His sacrifice is sufficient to overcome any of that. Now, one of the things that's really different between the Old Testament and the New is they had these, the things that they were supposed to perform, right? But what's different when Jesus died? Once for all. And then what happened after he died? He was raised. We talk about the gospel all the time. That is a huge part of it. But that's not sufficient. The gospel also includes the fact that Jesus was raised, and that resurrection power is now living in you and me to transform us so that we don't sin. We are progressively growing in that, right? But it changes our relationship with God because the Spirit of God himself lives in you and me. That changes not only our relationship with God, but it changes our relationship with one another. Amen? Because even as I have challenges with anybody, any members of my family, anybody else, anyone here within this church, because ministry is conflict, right? Bobby has said that before. That it's the Holy Spirit that enables us to restore relationship with one another. We cannot do it on our own. So let's fast forward to the New Testament, where we see this theological statement that the author of the book of Hebrews gives to us. In Hebrews chapter 9, you can turn there if you want to. Hebrews chapter 9, starting in verse 24. Let me read this statement because this is what sums up everything that applies to us today that we can take from Leviticus chapter 4. Hebrews 9, verse 24. Prior to this, we see this discussion in Hebrews chapter 9, looking at the tabernacle that was as a representative or representation of what is in heaven, right? And what God was doing through this sacrifice. And so we see in verse 24, the author says, "For Christ has entered, not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf." Think substitute, right? On our behalf. Verse 25, "Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world, but as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Praise God. Amen. Verse 27, "And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." That's you and me. What we get to look forward to. But I pray that even this week, as we go through this week, as you're memorizing the scripture passage for this week, and it speaks of faith. This is faith. This is what we believe in. This is the foundation of our faith, that Jesus has taken this away from us. And because of that, we have a right relationship with God and with one another if we believe. And this is a free offer to you and to me and to everyone. It takes no work on our part to accomplish this. It is all him. He's done everything. This is what we believe, what we celebrate. This is why we come together on a weekly basis and remember, right? We take the bread and the cup in remembrance. So if the worship team can come on up. What we're going to do here is I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing. And I would invite you, if you have this faith, come and participate with us. This faith in the community, amongst the community, of what Jesus has done on our behalf. As we partake of these elements, come, take, go back to your seat, and we'll participate together. After we are done singing the first song. So please pray with me. Father God, we thank you that in your infinite wisdom that you have displayed your care for us. We thank you for making a way for us to be restored, to be atoned for, and that even as you wrote about this, even as you gave instructions to the people of Israel, it prefigured who Jesus is and what he was going to do, what he was going to come and be for us, that sacrifice. I pray that even as we participate in communion, that this would be an opportunity for us to worship you and praise you for who you are, for what you have done on our behalf. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.